Well, good morning, everybody. That's a tough transition. I don't always give that enough thought. The songs that I do, and I get a little excited, and then it's hard to settle down. So we'll work on it. So we'll be back in Philippians today. We're trudging our way through, and it's interesting going through my notes. Like I have a folder on my computer of each of these things, and just how long I've drug us through Philippians. We've got October 2022. I think it was prior to that is when we started on some of the files, but we're getting there. So today we'll, as I said, continue on with our study through Philippians, and chapter 3 takes a little bit of a turn. So much of what we've been reading lately is, or studying is, oh, thank you, Eric. Anybody need a Bible? If you do, please raise your hand, and Eric will get you one. Don't be bashful. Grab one, you make sure that I don't get too far off track. But up to this point, the letter's been very upbeat, a lot about love, unity, joy, humility, those things that we like, that makes for a healthy church and healthy relationships. And so at this point, he takes a little bit of a turn, and it almost seems like he was starting to change topic and then forgot that he wanted to talk about something else. It may not be the case, but the flow of this seems a little off a little bit, but I guess that's neither here nor there. But at this juncture, a lot of what we're going to talk about, a lot of it's going to have to do with what Pastor Brian talked about in Hebrews and the Judaizers, and we'll get into them a little more in a bit. But taking the goodness of the gospel, the freedom that there is in the gospel, the joy that's in the gospel, trying to add to it. And so that's what he'll be addressing here as we begin. But let's pray before I start. Father, this is your word. Lord, these are your truths. And Lord, I'm just a vessel, and I ask that you would speak through me this morning as my thoughts are jumbled and I'm not really sure where this is all going to go. But lead me, and then may we all have hungry hearts, Lord, and a desire to hear from you, and give us a sensitivity to what we're about to discuss. And have your way. Lord, please do a great thing here this morning. Amen. Okay, so let's jump in. Chapter 3, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And so here again, another fun thing to talk about as Christians, right? We should be full of joy. And And I've kind of already talked about it some, we should be known for it, right? Life is tough. Life has its challenges. And as I look around the room, there are folks that I know that are going through things. But in Christ, we're able to weather it. And so we're able to see through the challenges. We could see, look to eternity and know what the end is, or the day-to-day, we know that God loves us, and we know that his ways are good, all his ways are right. And there are times when it doesn't make any sense. We ask a lot of why questions, but we're instructed to trust him, and so that's what we do, and we should stand out, church, as being joyous, because as I mention a lot when I'm up here, think of life without Jesus Christ, particularly in today's world, all that's going on, all the madness that's going on. And how does one face the day without Jesus Christ? And then being able to see things in light of eternity, they're small. And some of these things are, they're our calling, as we've read previously in Philippians and elsewhere in Scripture. You know, we are called to suffer. Right? There are hard things that we go through. And it's oftentimes for our own growth, and sometimes it's completely for somebody else. To be able to observe that joy, to be able to see a consistency in a person's life who follows Jesus. They're able to stay the course. So, moving on to the rest of the verse there. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write you the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. In this, I guess I won't get into it. If for those of you who like to dig deeper into things in the commentaries, this verse causes some confusion or questions whether there's a second letter or there are not, multiple letters that we don't have, or is this letter like a compilation of a couple letters that they put together, and whereas he's you know, this reference to writing the same things. And so if you're into that, it's fun reading and stuff. You learn a lot of history and stuff. But I guess there may be other letters. So I guess it wouldn't be far-fetched to think that there was other letters sent to the Philippian church. Or just repeating these same things. Like when he planted the church, he may have talked about these same things. But he's like, it's no problem. Like he said, there's no problem on my end to do this. And as we as parents, we know all about this, right? We repeat ourselves all the time, right? Not necessarily as parents, as managers, as whatever. It seems like you could say the same thing over and over and over again, and it's like, oh my goodness, why are we getting this? And so Paul's like, he's going over this, like he's talked about joy and this unity and trying to address any fractures that may be going on in this body. And then he's going to be moving into the Judaizers and the legalists here. And so it may be part of that. It's just I'm going to throw this out here again because it's good. You know, and Peter did the same thing, right, in his letter. I don't remember which one it was, but I'm going to repeat this. I know you guys know this, but you got to hear it again and again and again. And we all kind of have to do that. We always need a reminder, right? And that's why it's good we go through the scripture the way we do, because you revisit, you're reminded, or you see something new. And so with this, he's like, if you follow these things, you'll be safe. You know, and just show you how strange I am, the mental picture for me is Finding Nemo. Anybody watch Finding Nemo? Right? And they're in pursuit, and they come to those moonfish or whatever, and they get directions about, you know, where to go, how to get to Australia. And then the last minute or the last conversation, they tell Dory, remember when you get to the trench, to go through the trench and not over it. And so we all know, right, when they get to the trench, what do? They go over it, right? And they go through all the jellyfish and all this harm. So that's my mental picture, is that for you to be safe, I'm going to tell you these things again. Like, let's go through the trench. If you do this, you'll be safe. It's going to be okay. And of course, they were fearful. That's why they didn't want to go into the trench. But and same with us. God calls us to things. He calls us to hard things. But we stay the course, and we'll be safe. And so here this is where the happy stuff takes a turn, right? He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And this is an exclamation point, like he's very, very agitated by this. And we know through other letters, writings, that it seemed like wherever Paul went, these Judaizers came and just tried to stir the pot. They were always trying to undermine or always trying to add to the gospel and trying to, just thwart the gospel. They had their religion, and that's what they were trying to pursue. And in their mind, Paul had to go. And so they were busy about that. So beware of dogs. And as some of us may know, this, to be called a dog in this day was an insult. Like nowadays, we treat our dogs like kids, like humans. We really, it's kind of bizarre what's happened in 30 years. But back then, there was like a lot of wild dogs, and feral dogs, if you will. And they were disruptive, they were scavengers, they were nasty, and would mess up your day if you get tangled up with them. And so he is slamming them, right? Because the Jews, particularly the religious type, would call it, they would be Gentile dogs. So it was a major slam to them, the bottom feeders. And so Paul twists this on them and calls them dogs. And he does this a few times in here, how he twists what they do on themselves. So beware of dogs. And beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And so these Judaizers, when the church was first born, it was made of Jews. Christ, the Jews were the first one to be saved. The apostles, the disciples were Jews, right? And so that was going, it still had this Jewish flavor. But then as it began to grow, we recall that Peter, right? Remember Peter's vision, Acts 10 and 11. He has this vision of the sheet coming down with all the different animals, the unclean animals. And in that he's saying, you know, get this away from me, God. I've never touched this stuff. You know, as a Jew, these things were dirty. And God told him, you know, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And so this repeats itself three times in this vision. And meanwhile, I'm drawing a blank on his name. Cornelius was a believer, and he had got a vision from the Lord, or an angel actually met him, and basically says, "Hey, I've heard your prayers. I need you to go to Joppa, and there's a guy there named Peter praying. I need you to go get him and bring him back." And so the next day he does. He sends his guys out to get Peter, and on the other end is Peter. The Lord speaks to Peter that there are people here to see you. And so he goes down and goes, and they go to Cornelius's house, and he begins to share the gospel with them. And as we recall, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like the Jews were, you know. So this was a new thing. And just to backtrack, another thing though is a reminder how the Lord works for you young ladies, that the Lord spoke to Cornelius and he spoke to Peter, and so there was communications on both sides of it. So if a guy tries to smooth talk you, that God has said that you are for him, make sure God is telling you the same thing. And make sure that's there's a full loop there. And because that's how God will work. A lot of times when those things happen and people will share things, it's just confirmation of what the Lord has already put on your heart. But this creates this huge uproar. You know, now the Jews are saying, no, they only Jews can be saved. Right? It's only we can do this. And so Peter's on the hot seat, has to go up to Jerusalem and explain what has gone on, and he shares, you know, what happened, you know, and the vision that he had. And he's like, who am I to get in the way of what God is doing? I mean, these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's of God. So why should I get in the way? You know, and how about us? Who are the people in our circles or not in our circles who say, well, no, the gospel isn't for them. They're too far. They're not like us. Well, they can't come here because they're different. Right? We as a church, we probably have our own things like that, right, if we pause, right? Or people that would make us uncomfortable. And it, you know, and so this is a new thing. And Lord, as we know, this leads to, you know, Paul's going out and he gets on the hot seat for sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And this leads to the Jerusalem Council, where they go back to Jerusalem and Paul defends himself. You know, and Peter's response here is, I like, you know, in Acts 15:10, there's this discourse going on and back and forth whether what's being going on is correct with the elders in Jerusalem. And verse 10 says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Right? And so that kind of hits the nail on the head, right? Like all this legalism that's going on, all the law, all the stuff that these Judaizers were pushing, and there were still portions of the church were saying, no, they've first got to be Jews. And so Peter's response is like, well, why would we add to them what we can't do ourselves? Like, how hypocritical would that be? You know, and so as we know, that's agreed upon, and Paul and Barnabas head out. Though it doesn't, in those who are trying to thwart Paul's ministry, and not just Paul's, I mean, across the board, they were trying to thwart the gospel. And it's like this rerun, right? We read this over and over and over. And so it's not tedious for me to say this over again, for it's safe, right? We've heard these accounts over and over, this constant battle to do away with the gospel or the true gospel. And again, where does it fall with us? You know, what things do we add? What do we have for our Jesus and type things? And it's easy to do. But back to this, beware of the dogs. So he's saying that they're dirty. You know, they may come in, they may come appear to be spiritual, knowledgeable, good, all these things, but they're dirty dogs, they're scavengers, and out to trip you up. And then beware of evil workers. And here, it's addressing, you know, the evil workers is the point of adding to the gospel, right? And over we hear Paul address these people in harsh terms, that they're taking the purity of the gospel, the goodness of the gospel, and they're adding to it, creating this burden. And so those who are appearing holy and righteous and religious, all these things, he said, they're the evil workers. They're the total opposite of what they are selling themselves as, and sending a message or delivering a message that's contrary to the gospel, one that feeds into self-righteousness. And Paul is constantly fighting self-righteousness. And I think we do too when we stop and think about it. And so they're adding all this stuff, but we know, we're very familiar with Ephesians 2, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? And so they're trying to add these things to the law to these believers. You know, and then he continues on, you know, beware of the mutilation. And that's harsh, right? And here it's going back to Old Testament stuff that, you know, the circumcision and the covenant that God has with Abraham, and then that on the eighth day, males were to be circumcised, and any people in the camp basically were to be circumcised. And but that was all a symbol, so much like baptism, of this covenant and this call that God had on them. And what they were doing, they were making it legal. They were making it an absolute, that you could not be saved unless you were circumcised. And we know that Christ had fulfilled the law, in that is no longer a requirement. And so he's basically saying they're pushing this, but there's no value to it. There's nothing good in it. So they're just mutilating themselves, is what he's saying. And it's kind of gross to think about, but he... basically, it's just coming down to law and the harsh things that they were trying to put on these people, when we know that we're saved through faith. There's nothing that we can do, you know. And in Romans, you know, Paul talks about, you know, it's Romans 25:28. I'm going to back up a little bit. Let's go all the way to 17. It says, "Indeed, you were called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God with breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written," right? So he's addressing the law, but saying you guys are pushing this legalism, and you can't fulfill it yourself. And it says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has been uncircumcision," right? It's to no effect, it's to no avail, right? For all sinners, even the greatest of Pharisees, they were all sinners. It says, "So therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh," right? And so the legalists would not like to hear this, right? And but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God, right? And all that to say that it's changed. This circumcision has to do with purity. It's a sign of purity, but it has nothing to do with the outward, but it's circumcision of the heart, you know, where it says of our lips, of our thoughts, all these things that we'd be set apart, and that's what we are to be about now. And so Paul he's trying to protect his church. He's addressing all these things, and he keeps touching on unity. But then you've got this legalism that comes in, which obviously could create disunity, but it creates this burden. And as we've all experienced at some point in our lives, right, we've done the self-righteous thing. We've worked at it, right? I could probably ask for a show of hands, and we've all been there. I know for me personally, as a younger Christian, I was good. That was my goal. I read the Bible, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. But when I failed, I was devastated. because I wanted to do good. And so I had all these rules and things that I was trying to follow and protect myself from, just to make sure I was doing the right thing, but my heart wasn't right. It was a burden. It was heavy. And it wasn't until into my early 20s, you know, that this concept of grace started to take root. And it's so freeing, because Jesus knew me before I was born. He knew you before you were born. He knew all the junk, all the things that we were going to do and the roads that we would travel. And he still loved us enough to die for us. And so this concept of grace, you can see why Paul is so vicious in his fight against it, because it's weakening the cross. It's hindering lives. It holds people back. And so verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Right? He's saying, so these guys that come in with this physical act, we say, they got it all wrong. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who've got it right. Right? We worship God in spirit. Right? And it's not all these laws, all these rules, all these regulations. We have a relationship with our Creator. We have a relationship with our Savior. Total game changer. So rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Right? Again, these Judaizers pushing this, the self-righteousness, all these works. And what does that do? Right? I mentioned frustration, but it creates comparison. Right? We have this list of things that we do. I'm a good Christian, so I go to church every time the doors open. I serve in a certain ministry. I tithe. I pick anything. I do good things at a homeless shelter, whatever. But so-and-so doesn't. So I must be a better Christian. I'm better than them. And in our economy, right, in our personal economy, that's such an easy thing to measure. In the world, that's how it is. But not with us. Right? We can judge, we can criticize. But again, I look around and I see all these moms, and I just have a super soft spot for moms. You are spread so thin tending to your primary ministry. And for you to have time to go out and to do all these things that others could stand back and look and say, excuse me, if they were a good Christian, they would be involved in this, or they would be doing this with the kids, they'd be doing, you just list it off. But when you were fighting the fight and you were instilling godliness in kids, who was man to judge? Because we don't know, right? But is that us, church? Do we do that? I'd say yes. I think there may not be deliberate things, but we can look down on people. There's people that we're uncomfortable with, that God loves, that God died for. And we're called to that. But this self-righteousness, it builds walls. In criticizing someone else, Lord, we're building walls. And if they hear of it, if they hear it, or they can sense it, right? We're building walls between us and them. Or self-righteousness within, right? That we're supposed to be good, but we know we're not. But we don't say anything. We don't ask for help. Or we don't share a situation with somebody else that they may learn or grow from it. So we've built a wall there. Right? And as life goes on, we put all these things up, these comparisons, and or we may view somebody as better than us. Well, then who am I to talk to them? Or they would never talk to me. They don't even know who I am. Right? And it's all self-righteousness. It's all this stuff that we build when we're all sinners. We all blow it. In all sorts of ways. We're champions. Right? We get the gold medal. We are sinners. And it is so easy to fall into that trap. On both sides of it. Judging others and judging ourselves. And so he moves on. He's like, so, you know, but they want to push legalism. They want to push their smarts, their holiness, and all that. But he's saying, you know, we have no confidence in the flesh. But in verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Right? And we've read this before, right? I think it's in one of the Corinthians letter. He writes out, hey, I'm the man when it comes to this, right? And he runs through this, right? He says, well, he's, you know, it's kind of like his brag sheet, or it's like apostle baseball card, like, here's my stats, right? And this is going to run down through. So circumcised the eighth day, right, according to the law, of the stock of Israel, meaning that both of his parents were Jews. There was no mixing there. He was full on, 100%, of the tribe of Benjamin, right? In Benjamin, right, there was status, and the first king, right, came from Benjamin. And within the tribe of Benjamin stayed with the tribe of Judah, right, when the kingdom split. They stayed with Judah. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Right? He says, and he was proud. He was a proud Pharisee, right, doing that, as we read in the scriptures, Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. You know, and is it, I think it's Matthew 4, the woes to you, woe to you, all these things that you do, you put burdens on people, and you will not lift a finger to help them, right? That was Paul, right? He's saying, that was me. I was proud and superior to everyone else. And with that, he had much authority, much influence, and he was held in high regard. And he says, concerning zeal, you know, these guys are going around trying to thwart the gospel, but he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, right, as we've read, and just recently Brian mentioned this, right, he was given these letters to go out and basically arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem, right, and he was part of the stoning of, approved of the stoning of Stephen, right, and I can't imagine Paul, as he's going through this, if he were to take back and think about all the things he had done, you know, how heavy that is on him. And you can see his passion, his excitement. Like, I've been set free. God still loves me. I was trying to destroy his church. And right on the road to Damascus, Jesus meets him. Right? And Paul's changed. So concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He's not saying that he was perfect, but with their rituals, he followed all those little things that they would do and how they would measure out things for their tithe and all the rituals that they did, he was just on it. And so he's saying, if anybody can brag, I can, right? If our flesh meant anything, I could brag, right? But then he moves on. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Right? So he's added all that up. He worked so hard. He studied under the best, followed all these things. And then he met Jesus Christ. And he's like, it's garbage. All this stuff is nothing. Right? As Brian has been teaching us, Jesus is better. Right? I'm so free, all these rules, all these regulations, they're all gone, right? And he says, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Savior, right? So he added it all up, he did the math. He's like, none of these things compare to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it is freeing, right? When we meet Jesus, it changes everything. It frees us up. Those things that we measure ourselves by, we feel that we have to do. We don't have to do them. We get to do them. It's a natural result of being saved and knowing Jesus. Right? And this scripture brought back an old quote I hadn't heard in a while from Jim Elliot. You know, it says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Right? And that's where Paul was like, I had all this stuff, all this status. And it was nothing. It's fleeting. And he trades it all for a relationship with Jesus Christ, where nobody can take away. They cannot be shaken. He said, and carrying on, he says, "Yet I indeed count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Right? So it, on the outside, it may appear that he suffered a lot of things, giving up the status. Right? And people may say it of us. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Or why'd you stop doing this? Why'd you... All these why questions. Right? And when you measure them up, it's garbage. It's like junk stock. There's no return. It's poison. So this changed Paul's whole desire. You know, and then as I pondered this, you know, it's like, well, it kind of goes back to Brian's teaching on faith. If God asks you to give up something, what's something you can think of right now that's like, ugh, God, I don't want to give that up? Right? Other those things. But when measured up to Jesus Christ, they're like, yeah. Guess it's not much, right? But we do that, right? We hold on to those things like, God, I got this piece, or I really don't want to give this up. And he says, in verse 9, he says, well, count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Right? And that was his old life, and that's a life that's so easy for us. You know, not that we live under the Jewish law, but we can make up our own laws, things to live by. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, right? Not by striving. We're complete in Jesus Christ. That I may know him, right? That I may know him personally. That he's not some distant God who hangs out in this distant temple. But he lives in me. He reveals himself to me in his word. He reveals himself to me in prayer. So trade all that. Let all that is nothing, that I may know him and be known by him. And the power of his resurrection, right? This dying to self, and then to be born again. Freeing. We're different. We're changed. We're powerful in Jesus Christ. So it's in the fellowship of his sufferings. Like, that's one we don't really like. Right, but the Christian walk, we're promised those things. But in those sufferings, being conformed to his death, that we might be like Jesus, this dying to self, putting away the things of the world, putting away status, freeing up our hearts to be used by Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And this, the attain meaning that I might arrive. So we have Paul, all his status. And he gives it all up, all for these things, for this relationship. And frankly, I know I'm guilty of this. I'm sure many of us, this relationship, we can take so much for granted. To stop and think that I can know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows me and still loves me. And that he uses me. It's a great place to be in his hands. But in closing... How much time do you have when you say in closing? 10 minutes, okay. We were at the First Step banquet on Thursday, and some of you were there. And a woman shared her testimony. And it has really disturb me. But so much of this teaching, or what I was reading here, was riled up. Like, I could keep hearing the stuff as she was talking. And so as a child, she grew up in what seemed would appear a healthy home. They went to church multiple times a week. There were Bible studies. Parents served at church. And she grew up in that environment. And but then as she got older, whatever. I'm cutting a lot of things out, and forgive me, I won't get it all right. But she's got a book that you can purchase if you like. But as she got into, I think in her 20s, she met this guy, right? And that's when they say you met this guy. Usually, right, there's a little ooh, trouble, right? Right, and so here's a girl that grew up in the church, did very well in school, did very well in sports, and looking from the outside in, you would think she's got it together, and she's got the world by the tail. But inside, that's not what she had. So she met this guy. He was not saved. He was not a good influence. And so I can't remember all the details, but as it worked out, her parents did not approve of this. And so basically they rejected her. They kicked her out and said, if you're with this guy, you are not welcome here. And so that's what they did. So she ends up with this guy, living with this guy. And was essentially kind of pushed there. And this is a horrific story, but I want to say it was within a couple days of moving in together. Maybe not, I don't get that right. But anyhow, here's how the band, I don't know how many days it was. But she's goes to her apartment, and he shows up with a friend of his, and he'd been drinking. So they go up into the apartment, and leaves the friend. He's out on the couch or whatever, and then they go into the bedroom, and he beats her up. He wants to know where you've been, who you've been talking to, all sorts of these narcissistic things. And so he does, he beats her up, and then he sexually assaults her, and she ends up being pregnant. And so she ends up going to get an abortion. And there's a lot to that account as well, but I don't have time. But she ended up in this relationship where she was abused emotionally, physically, over and over and over. That was her life. And what stood out to me is how many times she says, I felt all alone. Each time one of these traumatic things happened, she had nobody to turn to. All she had was this guy. She had nobody else, right? Her parents had pushed her off, and I just had this picture of her just in this box with no place to go. And in this house, so many of those things go, she was blaming herself, right? And then her worth was like, well, why wouldn't I have a guy that beats me up? Why wouldn't I have a guy that mistreats me, right? Why wouldn't I have a guy that forces me to go have abortions? That was her life, day after day after day after day. And what stood out to me, though, is I know there are hard decisions that need to be made, whether you're a parent or the people you hang out with. But there was a sting of self-righteousness that it seems like it came from the father, if I read into it right. Or a status that needed to be met. And his daughter wasn't meeting it. So out she goes. She's out there all alone. Bit by bit, these walls are built. Parents push her out. Boyfriend beats her up. All these things that are going on. The shame of the abortion. The shame of her situation because she's grew up in the church. She knows right from wrong. Yet here she is. And it has to do with self-righteousness. She went through all this shame in the self-righteousness in her own heart, right? Like how she was brought up, the whole, you know, the saying, religion says, I have sinned, I must run from my father. Christianity says, I have sinned, I've messed up, I gotta go see my dad. She didn't have that. So years of this going on, and it breaks my heart. Are we doing that to anybody, church? And dads, I'm going to pick on you. Your role in that, how she felt about herself, again, I'm drawing some conclusions, I think largely stemmed from her dad. Dad, it's on you to treat your daughters right, to value them, know that they're treasured, that you love them, that you've got their back regardless. It's on you. And it's critical because of the path and that this lady took and so many more. I think it could be attributed to that. Don't underestimate your worth in raising your daughters, your sons. But the cool thing about this, not to leave you on a downer, is she, I think, as I recall, she ended up reaching out to a friend that she grew up with who was grew up in a healthy home, a godly home. And through the course of several scenarios and the typical, you know, she leaves and then she ends up coming back. He talks her into her to coming back. Within a couple of days, he's back beating her up and all these things. But only as God can do, beauty from ashes, she has a growing family. She has three kids, most adults. Loving and caring husband. But through her healing, she was able to share her stories with others. And who knows how many lives have been saved because of this woman and her willingness to be transparent, to tear down the walls of self-righteousness, the walls of expectation that I'm a Christian and I shouldn't be this way, or I can't have people know this because they won't love me, they won't accept me. She allowed the Lord to take those things away, and she's a champion for life. So I don't know if that rings with anybody here, if there's anybody in that situation. It doesn't just have to be abusive. There's a struggle. There's a sense of worthlessness. Or I'm just too bad. There's no way God could love me. There's no way God could use me. Or if I told anybody this, I wouldn't be accepted. That's legalism. That's the law. It's holding it in. It holds you in. You're building your own walls. If it's you, get help. Don't dwell there. Jesus is in hot pursuit. As the Judaizers were chasing Paul, Jesus is faster, and he's in pursuit. And he loves you. He cares for you. You know, if you're on the flip side, if you're somebody who's the harsh one, get help, get prayed for. Because we're called to greater things. And in doing that, there's freedom. And our minds will say, no, people will judge me. They'll think less of me. And if they do, it's on them. Jesus doesn't. And he can take what you feel is a failure. And he can use it to change eternity. He can change lives. So, I've used my 10 minutes. I'm going to close in prayer, but if there's anybody here that any of this resonates with, that you feel that you're here today for something that was said today, that you believe it's of God speaking directly, please, please come ask for help. Come get prayed for. Because there's a whole lot of good life out there. There's a whole lot of joy. We serve a great King. Jesus, we do thank you for your goodness. Lord, in your great grace. Lord, your grace is enough. And Lord, may that continue to wash over us. Is it, that's easy to say, but not always easy to, I don't know, to put into action. As we have a natural bent to works, to try to make you happy. We know we can, and that's why you died for us. Lord, that we would be clothed in your righteousness, that we'd be cleansed by your blood, that we could have these, live this life of joy. But continue to work in your people, and Lord, use us to change the world for good. May we not underestimate your greatness. Amen. God bless you, church.